chapter 28. I got just a couple more messages in this series that we've been doing for some time now that we've titled Jesus Calling, and looking at what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what a genuine, authentic Christian is really all about. And there's a couple more messages along these lines to share with you. And I'm OCD, and I got to have my Bible in the right place up here. And there, I think that's the way it's supposed to be right there. Matthew chapter 28. And we'll read right at the end of that chapter, the last chapter of the gospel and the last verses of the chapter, verses 16 through 20. After his resurrection, Jesus would reveal himself many times, continue to do miracles, continue to teach on the kingdom of God. And then before he left to go back to the Father, he meets with his disciples. And he says this, Matthew 28, verse 16, the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are with us still. You are with us now. We believe, God, that you're going to speak to our hearts in this moment and encourage us as your children in this spiritual journey. Open the eyes of our understanding, Lord, to what this journey is all about and what our part is and our purpose is in this lifetime to bring glory and honor to you. Thank you for speaking to us today, Lord, and encouraging us in these things. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. So we've been talking for several weeks now about what Christianity and America looks like versus what Christianity in the Bible looks like. And the more I study the Bible and the more I read the scriptures, I get the idea that I wonder if the Lord ever looks at the church today and goes, what happened? What happened to my people? Why aren't they living the way I said to live? Why aren't they doing the things they're supposed to be doing? Why do they have all the things that they got going on that really don't have much to do with me? We found out that authentic biblical Christianity is really quite radical. In fact, Jesus taught on the subject of love, and he said, when you love, don't just love the people that can love you back. When you give, don't just give to people who can give back to you. He says, love everybody all the time, even the people that hate you, despise you, mock you, criticize you, persecute you, whatever they do. Jesus said, hey, they hated me, they're going to hate you too. But let's love them anyway. Let's love them anyway. And you know, we found out that loving people is really the great key in winning their hearts to Christ. You know, because if we're mad and angry with people, we're going to lose the opportunity to speak into their lives. They're not interested in listening to us if we're mad and angry and ranting and raving, all those kinds of things. So we need to learn to keep our cool and love people all the time. No matter how they treat us, we need to love them completely. We found out that the genuine Christian is somebody who is literally willing, if necessary, to give everything away, to walk away from everything. And I know that's hard on us. That's hard on our flesh, particularly a society like ours where we have so much stuff. Most of us have accumulated more stuff than we know what. I guarantee most of you don't even know half what you got. You probably got it in a storage bin somewhere across town and you're saving it for your grandkids or something. I don't know. We've got more stuff. We're so blessed in our society and culture today. We've got so much stuff, and we depend on stuff. We depend on stuff. My computer's down. I had a hard drive problem or something, so I've taken it to get it looked at. And I can't tell you how dependent I've become on this computer. I mean, that's the text to all you guys and message all you guys and my research, a lot of my research I do on the computer and things like that. And over the last couple of days, I can't tell you the number of times I caught myself heading to the office to look at the computer that's not in the room anymore. We just get dependent on our stuff. Things like that. And we have so many things, but the Bible says that the real believer is willing to let go of everything. And to walk away from everything and everybody, if necessary, in order to follow Jesus. We shared with you, I know, a number of times the story of our friend who's in heaven now. He was from India. He's a native of India and a missionary, an evangelist there in his native land years ago. And raised a Muslim, as many people are in that nation. And Joseph had an illness of some kind, and I can't remember exactly what it was now, but Joseph had a miracle healing through prayer from Christ. And he got healed, and he came to know that Jesus was real and alive and well, and he gave his heart to Christ. His family tossed him out. They're done with him. As far as they're concerned, he's dead. Never saw his family again. But you know what? He was willing to do that because he found in Jesus something that satisfied his soul forever. He was willing to walk away from so much. And you look at Jesus' disciples and you see these guys. You know, James and Peter and John, they all had a fishing business. And they walk away from it. Matthew was a tax collector. And what we know about tax collectors of that day, they were pretty wealthy guys. You know, they were con men, swindlers, cheats, whatever, to get money from people through taxation that they kept for themselves. And Matthew, probably pretty wealthy, but he walked away from it in order to walk with Jesus. Paul was somebody who was, he was becoming a somebody in Judaism in his day, excelling among his peers. And even in Paul's situation, usually the leaders of Israel not only came to positions of power, but the power was often accompanied with great wealth. And Paul was becoming a somebody in Judaism and becoming a man of great reputation and power and possibly wealth. And when he came to find Christ as his Lord and Savior, there was just something that satisfied his soul so deeply and so intently that nothing else had. And because of it, he was willing to walk away from everything else. He said, I count it all as nothing for the sake of finding Christ. He said, finding Jesus cost me everything, and it was worth it to pay the price. That's incredible. But see, that's the attitude of a real believer, someone who is really sold out to Jesus Christ. Let me just along those lines, just a rabbit trail real quickly, if I might, because I'm going to come back. Most of my time is going to be right here in Matthew chapter 28 in these verses. But let me read again from the Gospel of Luke. And I want you to see how seriously Jesus takes this thing we call Christianity and following him, okay? Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, let's see if I can find these verses real quick for you. I believe it's toward the end of the chapter, Luke chapter 9, verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Peter made that claim too, didn't he? He had to back off of it once he denied the Lord three times. This guy says, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, he's telling this man, he said, dude, your intentions may be good, but you don't really know what you're talking about when you're talking about following me. Because to follow me, it's going to cost you something. And you're going to have to sacrifice and you're going to have to give up in order to follow me. Look at the next one. Verse 59, he said to another, follow me. He calls this second one and he says, follow me. And the man says, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you,
go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Then you know, first blush, that sounds a little cold, doesn't it? Guy says, let me go bury my father. Jesus said, look, dude, you need to follow me. That's what's important in life. And that sounds kind of cold until you understand the culture and the time that this is written. In the culture, when a person died, they were typically buried virtually immediately. Okay? So the fact that this man is not with his father burying him at this time tells us that the father's not dead yet. So here's what he's saying to Jesus. He says, Jesus, I'll follow you, but you're going to have to wait a little while until dad's gone. And we're right back to that idolatry of family situation again. And Jesus says, that's not the way it works in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, Jesus says, I am more important than anything in this life. I am more important than anything. And so again, he's not certain of the price. He doesn't understand the price and what it means. And I just make this point, guys, because I'm not sure we really fully appreciate and understand. In our culture where we have stuff so easy and things are given to us and we don't have to pay a price. We hardly have to pay any kind of price whatsoever to call on the name of Christ in our day and time in America. We have it so soft, and I fear we have developed as a result of that a soft and weak version of Christianity. Could it possibly be that our version of Christianity, soft and weak as it is the reason we're not getting the job done? Think about it. These guys, Jesus had 12 guys. And on the day of Pentecost, there's 120 that gathered together. The Holy Spirit falls on these 120, and they go out into the streets and begin to proclaim Christ, and Peter has an opportunity to preach, and before the day is over, 120 turn into 3,000 people. A couple of days later, there's another meeting, there's another crusade, a couple thousand more have joined. In a very short period of time, thousands of people have come to Christ. It's not very long until they're going out into all the world. They're taking the gospel. They're changing lives. Cultures and societies are changing. And they go into towns and some people are saying, you know, these people who have turned the world upside down have come among us as well. They were changing the world. And just stop and think about it for just a minute. You and I live in a day and time when in a heartbeat, in a second, we can have access to more Bible preaching and teaching in an instant than Jesus' world probably ever knew. And yet somehow we're not having the influence on the world that Jesus and the disciples have. We're not turning our world upside down for God. In fact, if anybody's getting flipped, it's us. See? So, is it possible that we've developed a weak version of Christianity that just doesn't get the job done because we don't understand what it really means? Look at just a couple more verses here. Another also said to Jesus, I will follow you, Lord. But first, notice that's twice now. Verse 59, the guy said, but first. Here's another guy says, but first. In other words, Jesus, we're going to follow you, but not first. Jesus, no, that's not how it works. We're supposed to be first, foremost, and above everything else. No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus recognized in this person somebody whose heart was not all the way in it. And given an opportunity, would probably turn and go back the other direction. So all of these things are teaching us, and we're looking at so many verses of scripture that teach us about a Christianity that can't be lukewarm. If it is, it's not real Bible Christianity. And we're challenging all of us to consider what the Bible says about an authentic Christianity. Last week we saw that if we truly live for Jesus, If we really live for Jesus, you know, even in our day and time, if we really live for Jesus in a public way that people know about it, there's a very good opportunity, a very good chance we will face some persecution. People make fun of us. People mock us. People tease us about, you know, our faith and all of these kinds of things. But Jesus tells us this is part of the suffering that you and I should endure as followers of Jesus Christ. And the enemy raises up people to try to persecute us and mock us and tease us to try to get us to back off from our Christianity, to quit proclaiming Christ, and maybe ultimately even to quit living for Jesus. But God uses all of these things to strengthen us if we'll run to Him. Brother and sister, listen, if we're not willing to suffer for Jesus, we're not really worthy of Jesus. And if we're not willing to die for Jesus, we probably won't live for Him either. Last week we looked at the scriptures where Paul said that he died daily, that the life of Christ would be manifest in his flesh. And there's a spiritual principle here that says there needs to be a death before there can be ultimate life. And we know that. Linda King passed away this past Tuesday. But following her death, there was ultimate life in the presence of God forever. But it's a spiritual principle that applies to everything about our lives. If we're going to experience the life of God, here's what Paul was saying. He says, every day I die to my selfish ambitions and desires. I die to my own pride. I die to these things. I endure the persecution. I endure the suffering because I know that in dying, Jesus' life is going to come forth in me. There's a spiritual principle that says that as we die, life comes forth from within us by the Spirit of God. I was thinking about that this week. And I was thinking about our prayer lives and how so seldom we really see the power of God in manifestation and see the miracles. We all want to see miracles. We want to see God do awesome things. I'm wondering, is it possible that we're not seeing the life because we're not willing to die the death? We're not willing to endure the persecution. See, most of us are so concerned about what people think about us. And we're embarrassed maybe to talk about spiritual things or to talk about Jesus, and we don't want to be thought of as some Jesus freaks or anything like that. Let me just tell you, there's worse things you could be called than a Jesus freak, okay? Plenty of worse things you could be called. And so we're looking this morning at this passage of scripture from Matthew. And I want to talk about the fact that every one of us as believers in the Lord have been called to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Again, the difference between the church of this generation and the church of the book of Acts, of Jesus' time, of the book of Acts, is that the book of Acts church, every believer consider themselves a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's borne out when you read the book of Acts, you read the gospels, you read the book of Acts, and you see that God not only sent out the 12, but He also would send out 72 others after them to go out and preach the gospel and work miracles and do deliverance and all of these kinds of things. And then you get over into the book of Acts and you see that there are deacons in the book of Acts. There are two. There's Philip and there's Stephen. And these are the guys that just wait the tables in the church to be sure that everybody has their needs met and this kind of thing. And God anoints these guys with miracle ministries so that they're out there preaching the gospel, winning souls. People are getting filled with the Spirit. People are getting healed of diseases. All of these things are happening by deacons. My favorite one, I think, is in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9 is the story of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And he's persecuting the church. He despises Christianity. But on the road to Damascus, going to Damascus to arrest Christians, God meets him there. The Bible says a bright light shines on Saul of Tarsus and knocks him to the ground. And his companions have to help him up and have to help him into the city because he goes blind. But as he encounters this light, he says, what is going on? And Jesus responds to him. And he says, dude, I am the Lord, the very one you are persecuting. I am the resurrected Christ. And he goes into Damascus and he goes in there for 3 days and he's fasting and he's seeking God. And God speaks to another man, just a guy in the city of Damascus, a guy by the name of Ananias. This is a guy who has no title. He has no reputation. Nothing else is ever said about him in the Bible. But God speaks to Ananias and he says, Ananias, go down to Straight Street. There's a man down there who's waiting for you to come. And you're going to minister to him, and he's going to get saved, and you're going to tell him about the ministry that I've called him to. Ananias says, God, this Saul, I've heard about him. He kills people like me. God said, don't worry about Ananias. He's my chosen vessel, and he's going to do my work. You go do what I've told you to do. Ananias goes down to Saul, encounters Saul, tells him that God has sent him in order to heal him. So listen, Ananias is the man who is instrumental in the hands of God to bring healing to Saul, to fill him with the Holy Spirit, to announce his ministry to him, and probably baptize him. We never hear this cat again. He's gone. Ananias. Who is that? I don't know. This is some dude in Damascus. The point is, guys, that every believer is called by God to be a witness and to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at it with me again in Matthew chapter 28. Look at verses 18 and 19. Jesus came up and spoke to them. This is the 11 disciples. Spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. I want you to notice the word therefore, because it connects the two verses together. In other words, the second thing he's about to say is because of the first thing that he said. Okay? There's a relationship between these things. The first thing that he said is, I've got all authority. The second thing that he says is, therefore, go. In other words, I've got authority, and now I'm going to send you out under that authority to do my work. I'm delegating to you my authority to do my work in my world. Go therefore, he says, and make disciples. Let's talk about what that means this morning, to make disciples. For me, church is discipleship class. Once again, in our culture, this is a religious activity that we participate in for 1 hour a week. In the Bible, the gathering together of the people of God was in order to hear the word of God, to learn how God wants us to live, to see what God wants us to do, so that we can then go from the meeting place into the world to live what we learned. Okay? In other words, church is not where you go for an hour a week, and then you leave church and you live your own life. No, that's today's Christianity. But that's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity, brother and sister, changes who we are from the inside out. And our lives belong to Jesus, and we live every day for the glory of the Son of God. And we learn from the scriptures the way that we're supposed to be living. And the things in our life that don't line up with the scriptures, we lay those down in order to lay hold of the things that are scripture and live according to God's word. Disciples were people a man who was a disciple would be a man who would follow, he would watch, he would listen, he would learn, and ultimately would imitate what his master had done. And that's what discipleship is all about. It's coming together to watch and to listen and to learn so that we can go out and imitate what the Lord wants us to do as people of God. See, it was never ever meant to be, Christianity was never meant to be a spectator sport. We're all participants. We're all game. We're all suited up. Okay? I'm a football fan. You know that. Football teams have 52 players on every football team in the pros. Okay? But on Sunday morning, they only suit up 43. Not everybody suits up. In Christianity, everybody suits up. We're all on the team. We all get to play. Kind of like Little League. Everybody gets to play. Okay? We need to all suit up. We need to all get ready to get in the game because at any moment, we can be called on to do what the Lord needs done in somebody else's life. You may be the one who's been through a circumstance that you know, somebody's going through it and you're the only one that's been there. You're the only one that they know has been through what they've been through. Nobody can speak to somebody in trouble like a person who's already been through that trouble. I remember a guy years ago, he's gone himself. He lost part of his leg on a motorcycle accident. And boy, he used that to his advantage, to take advantage of anybody and everybody that he could, because he's a poor, crippled young man. And he came to church and came to my office and wanted to talk to me about something that he needed. He talked for about 5 minutes. And he looked at me and he said, "You're not buying any of this, are you?" I said, "No, brother, I know your game. I know your game. It's easy. See, when you've been to where somebody is, you kind of know what's going through their minds. You can kind of play along. But if you've been hurt, then somebody else who comes along has got that same hurt, then you can be there to help." 2 Corinthians begins by praising the God of all comfort, the scripture says, who comforts us with a comfort wherewith we can comfort others in their time of need. In other words, Jim goes through something and God comforts Jim. And now somebody else going through that same thing, Jim's got a different perspective. Jim's got a different heart. The rest of us may look at that person and think, you know, grow up. Toughen up. But Jim will look at that person from a different perspective of compassion and see what they really need and be able to love that person in a different way. And you may be the one today. You may be, before this day is done, God may bring somebody by your path who has been through something that you've been through. And you can speak a word of encouragement. You can speak a word of hope. You can speak to that person and say, "God loves you. And God helped me, and God will help you too if you'll turn to Him." You'll have an opportunity to witness that maybe nobody else will. We all need to be ready to play ball. We are all participants as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, all witnesses. Next thing he says here in verse 19, "Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations," by the way. Nations is the world, the Gentiles, the heathen. So the gospel is for everybody. Then he says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them." Baptizing them. Brother and sister, baptism. We talked about baptism on the way to church this morning, didn't we? Baptism is not the religious ritual that we make it out to be, where we do this ritual and everything's good to go. We join the church or something like that. Baptism is a declaration. Baptism is a declaration of a total dedication of your life to Jesus Christ. To understand that baptism is death. When the preacher lowers you into the water, that's symbolic of death. And then when he raises you back up, that's resurrection. And what a person is doing when they're being baptized is they're identifying with Jesus and his death. And they're saying, look, Jesus, you died for my sins. And because you died for my sins, I choose to die to my sins. I'm going to show that by being baptized in water. And I'm going to live a different life from this moment forward. Guys, things ought to be different when we make that kind of decision. We're talking about a declaration of a total identification with the Lord in his death. When we die to our selfishness and picture it through water baptism. Baptism is identifying in communion with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, he says, teaching them. Teaching them. See, you get a picture here that soul winning in the New Testament, not like it is today. In the New Testament, when you won somebody to the Lord, then you trained that person in the ways of the Lord. You didn't knock on the door, leave them a pamphlet, and then leave. Somebody's got to raise that baby. When a baby is born, there's got to be some adults around that baby to raise that baby up so it grows up healthy and strong. Same thing spiritually. When we birth somebody into the kingdom of God by witnessing to them about Jesus, and they receive Christ and they become a new creature and they're born again, there's got to be some spiritual adults that will rally around that infant in order to raise it up. The Bible says naturally we're to train up our children in the way that they should go. But spiritually we need to do the same thing. We need to train up spiritual children. We need to teach them the right way to live. We need to teach them God's ways and what God wants them to do with our lives. Now watch this. Teaching them to observe. Let's just stop right there. Teaching them to observe. That's a word in our English language that is a little bit weak to get across the meaning of what Jesus is saying here. A lot of times we think of just observing as watching. That's certainly a part of it. But again, the word to observe here, the Greek word actually means to observe in order to understand, in order to do. Okay? To observe, to understand, to do. It's why the NIV, if any of you read the New International Version, it will say, obey. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you to do. See? Because it's not just about watching. Christianity is not just about watching. Christianity is about getting involved. Christianity is about doing the work of the ministry. And so, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Well, what did Jesus command them? He commanded them to go into all the world, to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to raise the dead, and teach them how to go into all the world and preach the gospel and heal the sick and cast out demons and raise the dead. So each generation is supposed to be teaching the next generation to do the works of Jesus. Somehow, we've come to this generation and we've got this hierarchy in the church where it's the leaders of the church that do the work of the ministry and everybody else just comes to watch. This, brother and sister, is not Bible Christianity. So I said, Pastor, I thought you were supposed to do all the work of the ministry. No, let me just read for you in Ephesians chapter 4 real quickly. You don't have to turn there. Well, you can. Let me read this verse for you from Ephesians chapter 4. It talks about the gifts, the ministry gifts that Jesus gave to the church in Ephesians 4 verse 11. Some are apostles and some are prophets. Some are evangelists and some are pastors and teachers. What is their job? Is the job of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, is their job to do all the work of the ministry? No. Look at the next verse. Their job, verse 12, is to equip the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. In other words, my job is to teach you to do the work of the ministry so that we all go out and do the work that God has called us to do. And so, just again, as we grow up naturally, we need to grow up spiritually and become responsible. As natural, this is almost a bad example anymore. But natural children are supposed to have natural parents who train them and teach them how to live a good life. Teach them right from wrong. Teach them to be responsible. Teach them to do what they're supposed to do. All of these kinds of things. Spiritually, it's supposed to be the same way. You ever seen a person that's way older than they ought to be, still sucking on a pacifier, or mom and dad still carrying them around and that kind of thing? They just haven't taught the child some independence and to let them go, you know. And there has to be that place where you do that. Well, spiritually, it's the same thing. Did you know that spiritually, if I'm doing my job right, I'm training you guys to do the work of the ministry so that you're ministering to each other when you have need, and I don't have all the ministry to do. The point is, I'm doing the work of training you and I'm raising you up. But in the church today, we've not done much of that. In the church of America, we've not done much of that. We've let the leaders do all the work and everybody else be spectators, when the truth of the matter is, every one of us are supposed to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're witnesses, we're going to suffer. There's going to be some suffering involved. We're going to be persecuted. When we take a stand for Jesus Christ, people are going to mock us. People are going to laugh at us. People are going to make fun of us, maybe. I told you years ago, when we got saved, we were going to church. We were carrying Bibles into church. The rest of the church family thought we were religious fanatics because we carried a Bible to church. Made fun of us carrying Bibles to church. People will make fun of you if you take a stand for Jesus. If you really want to make a difference, that's what you have to do. See? So there's some suffering involved. This is part of the suffering we talked about last week. If we're really going to represent Jesus, there's going to be suffering involved. Do you know where the word witness comes from? The Greek word that's translated witness in the Bible, the Greek word is spelled M-A-R-T-U-R. In English today, we would spell it M-A-R-T-Y-R. It's martyr. It's a martyr. What is a martyr? A martyr is somebody who is willing to lay down their life for a cause. That's what a witness is. A witness for Jesus Christ. Listen, if I'm going to be a witness for Jesus Christ, I'm going to lay down my life. I'm going to lay down my reputation. I'm going to stop caring what people think about me. I'm going to stop caring what they call me. I'm going to stop caring what they do to me or say about me or anything else. I'm going to lay all of that down to tell the world that Jesus loves them. See, I'm a martyr. Not in a literal sense. Now, it could come to that, and it does in many countries around the world today. It still comes to that around the world today, that people lose their physical life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know what? They're willing to do that, and you know why? You know why it's worth it to be a martyr for Jesus? First of all, if it doesn't cost me my physical life, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to witness to people and tell them about Jesus, and people are going to come to Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and by witnessing to them, I'm going to change the world. By witnessing to people, I'm going to make this world a better place, okay? I'm going to help them live a better life. I'm going to come to know the greatest joy that I can ever possibly know, because there is no greater joy other than your own salvation. There is no greater joy than helping somebody else come to salvation. Can you imagine the privilege of changing somebody's eternity? Because you cared enough to tell them about Jesus. Paul told the Thessalonians, he says, you are my joy and my crown. And there's no greater joy, apart from your own salvation, than winning somebody else to Jesus Christ. And if I do lose my life, then I really enter into life. Paul said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. And in the New Testament, they were willing to give their lives physically because they knew there was a greater life that awaited them if it cost them their physical life. They didn't care. I think we put far too much value on these physical vessels that we call life, which really isn't life at all. There's no such thing as losing when you become a witness for Jesus Christ. It's a win-win proposition. You win others. You win God's grace on your own life. You win the eternal crown of glory that's prepared for those who are witnesses for Christ. Father, I pray today that you would remind each one of us that you have called us into the ministry and that we have a story to tell. What you've done in our lives, Father, can help bring blessing into someone else's life. Father, help us to look for the opportunities that are before us to be your witness. Give us courage and boldness to take advantage of those opportunities to be your ministers. If you would take a moment, would you ask the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, is there something you're trying to speak to my heart today? What can I take from this message today and apply it to my life? Because this is discipleship class. Lord, this is where I'm learning to be like you, and I want to be like you. Show me, Lord. Teach me. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Encourage every one of us as people of God that we all have something to share, a message to give, a hope to proclaim. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Would you stand with me and stay in an attitude of prayer for just another moment? As we stand before the Lord and bring our service to a close today, let me encourage you again to look for opportunities to be a witness for the Lord. And let me just share this. Maybe you've had opportunities and you didn't take them. You know you should have. Somebody was asking for prayer and you should have prayed. Somebody had a need and you didn't take the time to meet it. There are people in your, maybe even in your own family, that need to know about Jesus and you've never told them. Can I encourage you today We've all been down that road, but God wants to change that road that we're on. And God wants to use us all for His glory. And I just want to ask you, just by a show of hands this morning, as we bring things to a close, how many of you really want to be used of the Lord to be a witness for Jesus Christ? Would you raise your hand today? Father, these are raising their hands to You. And I'm asking You, Lord, to anoint them with Your Holy Spirit. Give them eyes to see, ears to hear, the ability to recognize needs that are in front of them. And Father, You promised in the Word that when we found ourselves in the situation where witness was required, where witness was needed, You promised to give us the words to say by the Holy Spirit, to speak to the heart of another person and to share the love of Christ with them. Father, I'm going to ask You to do that for every person in this room today, for every one of us as believers in the Lord. God, may we have an opportunity this week to tell somebody else about Jesus. Jesus, You're calling us to this. And this may seem radical to you, but this is what God wants you to be as a child of God. Somebody who faithfully speaks up and speaks out for Jesus Christ. Give us those opportunities, Lord. You open the door, and we will walk through it. Thank You, God. Father, I thank You for our church family with us today. Pray Your blessing on each one of them. I pray for strength and wisdom. I pray for peace and hope. I pray for a spirit of love and compassion. Help us to see the world through Your eyes, Lord, so that we can love people the way You love them and reach out to them as You would desire. Father, don't let us forget what You spoke to us in this hour here this morning. And may we, beyond the walls of this building, become doers of the Word and not hearers only. True disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, full participants in the Christian life. I thank You for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's sing together as we're dismissed today. In Your presence, there is peace. In Your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in Your presence day by day, till Your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. Almost didn't make it. Thank you so much for being with us today. Have a great day in the Lord and a merry, merry Christmas.